John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." As we read this passage, maybe it has crossed your mind why our Lord would have stood up at that particular time and said those words. So before we take a closer look at the actual statement of our Lord, it might be helpful to consider the background first. So in the book of Leviticus, in fact, chapter 23, we learn of the three great feast days of the Lord. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, is one of those three feasts. And that is the background for our Lord's comments here. The Feast of Tabernacle, or Booths. Now, these three great feasts, and we look at this particular one, we see that of them, salvation was an important theme of each of these three feasts. But this particular one, Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, points to our everlasting inheritance, of which the Holy Spirit is a down payment or an earnest. And so in the observance of this feast, it took 7 days, with the eighth day being a holy convocation, which foreshadowed the Christian Sabbath day. So as one scholar put it, the Feast of Tabernacle commemorates the establishment of God's people in the land of promise, their pleasant and peaceful home after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, living in shifting tents. They took boughs of palm and willows of the brook and made temporary huts of branches and sat under the booths. So in their fixed home and land of rest, their enjoyment was enhanced by the thankful and holy remembrance of past wanderings without a fixed dwelling. And so as we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, we see that this white-robed multitude, delivered out of a great tribulation, waving palms before the Lord, shouting, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb," is the reality to which the shadow of this feast ultimately points. Now, as a part of the celebration of this feast in autumn, it was customary to draw water from the pool of Siloam, done in a golden goblet, pouring it out into one of the two basins that were adjoining the western side of the altar, and wine into the other. And so as you can imagine, as that pouring began, a Levite choir sang Psalm 118, verses 1, 25, and 29, saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And of course, this recalls to mind Exodus 17:6, where we read, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And so as this background is set before us, we can maybe more fully understand why our Lord would pick this particular time to stand up and cry out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," echoing the words of Isaiah 55:1, which we have read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no mercy or no money, come, ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." But by now the Jews were numb, unfortunately, to the idea that in this feast, the Lord was calling them to Himself out of their spiritual poverty. Blind to gospel righteousness, they were drunk with the righteousness of their own, refusing to come to Christ, who offered His thirst-quenching righteousness to anyone who would come. But in His call, we find an outline of our duty to come. An outline of our duty as we prepare for the observance of the Lord's Supper, which is now His appointed feast in New Testament times. And so we find these duties in three headings. First of all, to be thirsty. Secondly, to come to Christ. And third, to drink. Let's consider each one. First, be thirsty for Christ. Our Lord said, "If any man thirst," we might see why He would say that as they were pouring out the water, reminding the Israelites of what Moses had done by the power of God for them. But why thirst? What does that mean? When our Lord uses the metaphor, He highlights a particular description of faith. In this context, faith is portrayed as a desire that comes from a sense of lack. When we're hungry, we suffer hunger pangs. When we're thirsty, we suffer from a desire to be filled or to be refreshed. To be thirsty is to feel dry, parched, even scorched. And the Jews would have understood this kind of language. Faith is described this way in Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." So our Lord describes true faith as a spiritual thirst, just as David did in Psalm 63, 1 and 2. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Our Lord Himself plainly stated this in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so the imagery points to a strong and innate desire. Water is necessary for the body, or it dies. So thirst is a powerful urge. And when it is extreme enough, the desire consumes us until we can find water. And spiritual thirst is similar. Faith is a strong desire, just as our physical thirst is. It feels the pain of our own spiritual poverty, the sense of being dry inwardly, a strong dissatisfaction. No, a loathing of our own righteousness. Land without water is dry and parched, just as the soul, barren of the blessings of the Lord, cracked with a sense of guilt, crying out for the refreshment of forgiveness and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a thirst, a desire to be filled with what we don't have, a thirst out of poverty, a deep sense of unworthiness. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," our Lord says. So spiritual thirst is a restless, a relentless desire for what only Christ can offer or give. In the Psalms, being dry refers to a sense of the lack of the Lord's favor and grace, in need of blessing and being restricted or put away, in a sense, from the presence of God. And so we read in Psalm 68:6, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." And that is how the Israelites felt for a long time. Ezekiel preached to those under the painful sense of the Lord's absence and lack of blessing as a result of God's fatherly chastisement in chapter 37, verses 2 through 4. Where we read, the Lord says, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, There were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so with a faltering hope and a strong desire for the blessing of the Lord, the exiles described their pain as having dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. So it may be more clear now to us why the Lord chose the metaphor of thirst to call us unto Himself. Physical thirst is a powerful urge. It's necessary for life in the body. And so He uses this metaphor to show us the powerful, critical nature of faith. Faith is the grace that compels sinners to come to Christ. That is what moves us. It is a supernatural gift. It is the instrument of grace that receives Christ, that rests in Him, that reaches out to grasp Him, to lay hold of our Savior. Just as a man reaches out for a cold cup of water when he is dehydrated. Faith is the condition of the covenant of grace. A requirement that Christ provides for us. So that now there is no work as refreshing and as blessed as having the soul diffused with the presence of our Lord and His salvation, and to believe on Him who He has sent. So what does thirst do? What does this faith work in us? It compels us to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. So without faith, there is no spiritual thirst. There is no coming. There is no motivation. Who drinks when they've already had enough? Who would come to Christ to be filled with His righteousness when we are still completely full of our own? But on the other hand, there are those who are fed up with their own efforts to please the Lord. His conscience convicts them of sin so that they see in themselves the descriptions in the Word of God that are recorded there about our condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they know that they are, by birth, children of disobedience. They have been conceived in sin. They are born in iniquity. They are servants of Satan, heirs of hell, chained like slaves to lust, to greed, to envy, hatred. And worse, they are heirs, not of salvation, but of wrath. They're full of folly and filth. As one man put it, a wicked concoction of madness and wickedness, composed of sin and sorrow. The worst of God's creation. We are lower and more useless than the dust of the earth. Miserable, lost, kept only from becoming the incarnate likeness of the devil, only by God's restraining hand, living out the sad years of our pointless lives. Under the searching power of God's blazing gaze. With sins that have parched the affections, have seared the conscience, and scorched the will. And this is the doom of the natural man, as every one of us is, when we enter this life at birth. But you see, it is that very conviction, the knowledge of these things, as it has been explained to us this morning, it is the fear of the Lord. It is a conviction that brings a sorrow under repentance, that enlightens those dry bones. That paves the way for gospel-abusing sinners like ourselves to cry out to the one who alone can pour out upon us those showers of blessing and can cause rivers of water to flow from within by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to a question. Does that mean then that only the thirsty can come? Does this mean then that those who feel no withering of the soul, those who are destitute of the shade, the refuge of God, His anger and wrath for sin, are not to come? Not at all. All are called to come. But you might be saying, but the Lord says, if any man thirst. The reality is, all are called to come. But only those who are compelled by the working of faith within them will come. The rest refuse. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin stated it this way. He said, "For it is true that we are all poor and destitute of every blessing, but it is far from being true that all are roused by a conviction of their poverty to seek relief. Hence it arises that many persons do not stir a foot, but wretchedly wither and decay, and there are even very many who are not affected by a perception of their emptiness, until the Spirit of God by His own fire kindle hunger and thirst in their hearts. It belongs to the Spirit, therefore, to cause us to desire His grace." And so the rest refuse to come. Ironically, they are prevented by their need for it. Deadened, blinded, paralyzed by thirst, they are unable to feel it. And when the skin is burned thoroughly in the fire, once dead, it cannot feel pain anymore, and so it is consumed. Knowing what we are apart from Christ, can there be any excuse for us not to come to Him and drink? Just because you may not feel the thirst, you ought to come just the same and bewail your deadness, your numbness, your lack of thirst, your inability to see fully the reality of your condition, and ask the Lord to work in you a thirst, a desire, a longing for the Lord, a spiritual hunger that only He can fill. Cry out to the Lord for thirst and come anyway. The truth is, you need Christ, whether you need it or whether you realize it or not. And so we are to be thirsty, But that's not enough. Being thirsty a little and staying where you are is not what the Lord has called you to do. He says, let him come unto me, so that we are to come to Christ. Our spiritual thirst is not of our making. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, working in us, calling us to Himself, so that He might be glorified by this glorious spiritual drink. Apart from Christ, we are doomed. Doomed to continually chase the empty mirage of self-righteousness in a dry and deserted existence. Romans 9:31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. But when we forsake our own righteousness and turn to Christ, we find exactly what we need. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is the prerogative of Christ. It is His pleasure. It is His glory to refresh everyone who comes to Him with not just a little water, but with rivers of living water. Isaiah 47:17-18, we read, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Our Lord offers. He extends, He invites, He commands. And then He fills with rivers and then floods. Isaiah 44:3-4. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And so once you drink from the waters of the wells of Christ's salvation, you are never going to thirst again from a lack of righteousness, but you may continually drink. The Lord is ready to fill an empty vessel if you would come to Him and drink. And He turns no one away. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So why would we think that if we would come to the Lord Jesus, He wouldn't give us what He's promised? Why would we think He would turn us away when He has called us in this manner to come and to drink? Revelation 21:6, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The Lord stands ready to all who will come to give drink to the full, not because He has it to give, but because He is the fountain of life Himself. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. In Zechariah 13:1, we also read, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Christ is your fountain. A fountain that stands open and flowing to fill you to the full, and all that you have to do is come. Bring your vessel and dip and drink. And be filled to the full. This is a fountain that requires no payment. It requires no work. You come and drink as much as you want, because Christ is a well that can never run dry. We might say in our day, He never charges for refills. He never fails to deliver on His promise. The more you drink, the more you're filled. And the mystery of godliness is, the more you're filled, the more you want to drink. But how pitiful it is not to be deeply thirsty for the wells of salvation. The real misery is not being thirsty. If you come to that conclusion, you're grossly mistaken. The real misery is being filled with the cesspool of your own righteousness. But be thirsty for Christ. That is a spiritual gift. That is a calling of the Lord, a working of the Holy Spirit, which He is prepared to fulfill in you when you follow His call. And so you are called to be thirsty. And then with that thirst, even the slightest thirst, even if there's no thirst, you still come. You come to our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the fountain of living waters, and when you come, you drink. Our Lord says, let him come to me and drink. And so, in the exhortation to drink, there is therefore a promise from our Savior that He is able to supply what He commands us to seek. Encouragement added to exhortation so that we'll glorify our Lord when we come. So Christ creates the thirst in His people. Not because He wants to in some way unsettle us. All this has as its ultimate purpose the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when He creates that thirst in us and calls us to Himself, and we by faith come, He's glorified in two ways. First, He's glorified in our drinking from the One who is the fountain of life. Secondly, He's glorified in our drinking from a well that can never run dry. Drinking up the fullness of His provision. You see, spiritual thirst is not satisfied with just a sip or two, just a little bit of the righteousness of Christ, just enough to get you by, and then tries to fill in the rest with its own righteousness. Spiritual thirst plunges its head beneath the surface of the waters to drink as much as the belly can hold, so to speak. That's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They drink to the full, and then they ask for more. In John 1:16, we read, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You come to Christ with a spiritual thirst, and He fills you with His righteousness, with His Holy Spirit. You know what it is. Have grace upon grace. To know the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we come to drink from Him. We're not coming to drink a ration doled out by a stingy Savior. He creates the spiritual thirst so that you keep coming. That is the point. He doesn't just offer you a cup. He opens the fountain that never runs dry. And so with the psalmist, you can say, my cup runneth over. But remember, it was never the Lord's intention to call you to thirst for Him just so that He could say no. The Lord doesn't command you to come to Christ. He doesn't call you in His Word to examine yourself. He doesn't say, let a man examine himself and maybe he can come. The Lord intends to fill you when you come. It is intended that if you come by faith, you don't walk away from His table empty, but that by faith you have been filled up to the full. That is the character and nature of our Savior. Recall His words in Luke 11. He says in verses 9 through 13, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask or shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And that is what we do by faith. That spiritual thirst is coming to ask for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that there is a mindset that we must absolutely avoid. That there is in no sense and in no way any unwillingness in our Lord Jesus Christ to give what He has promised and what He's offered. Nope. The unwillingness is entirely and completely in us. As sinners, we look for every excuse not to come to the Lord. Our Lord said in Matthew 8, 2 and 3, behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But we refuse to come. But then this spiritual thirst begins. The Lord begins to draw us. He begins to convict us. He begins to motivate us inwardly to forsake our own righteousness, to seek His perfect righteousness. And we don't listen. We resist. We balk at first. Like a horse in bridle, we toss the head. We rear back. We don't want it. But the thirst grows, and it gnaws at us. It's a pang that won't go away. Until finally, at last, that spiritual thirst overcomes the unwillingness, and we come to Christ. And we drink to the full. We find refreshment. We find salvation and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Christ is neither unwilling nor unable to fill even the thirstiest of sinners. Even the largest holding tanks can be emptied. But fountains never run out. Our Lord is no vessel. He's no tank. He is the author and the fountain of it. He can give more than we will ever be able to receive, either in this life or in the life to come. And after we have spent an eternity being filled with Christ, He will be in no way diminished, even in the least. Christ cannot be drained, and it cannot be emptied of His righteousness. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, from Colossians 2:9. Christ is called the river of God. In Psalm 65:9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. He is the Genesis, the source of life. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's a never-ending, everlasting fountain from which you are called to drink. And of those who drink, as we have learned this morning, there are blessings. Indeed, the Lord tells us there are pleasures. Psalm 38:8-9, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. We might state it differently and say, just as our Lord is ever full of the waters of the fountain of life, so are we ever as empty as He is full. But that's the point. That's our purpose. That's our destiny. To be empty vessels, continually being filled with the waters of Christ. That is why He made you. He made you not to be full of your own righteousness, but to constantly be filled with the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because your emptiness glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, not your fullness. The Lord calls those who are empty, those who are thirsty, to come to Him to drink. Because He wants to show you that that sufficient provision can never be diminished, can never run out. The oil didn't run dry for the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17:19. There was water enough that came from the rock in Horeb to fill all Israel without running dry. The Lord has enough to fill you from now until eternity. If you would but come and be filled with Him, emptying yourself of all of your own self-worth and self-righteousness. Thomas Manton said it this way: Christ is not spent for giving. He hath enough to comfort and quicken us. He needs not our fullness, but emptiness. The prophet provided oil enough to help the widow. She only provided empty vessels. We may be too full for Christ, but cannot be too empty. We may be too full of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Christ brings all sufficiency to the covenant, and we bring all necessity. Therefore, since there is such an overflowing fullness in Him, we must still repair to Him that we may receive more. There are some people today who would attack our practice of the Lord's Supper. They observe us take a bit of bread and a drink of wine, and they say, "Huh, what a meager table that is." They say, if you're going to be filled with Christ in His presence, you don't need to sit there and have a little bit of bread and a little drink of wine. Come with us. We want to lay before you a feast. We want you to eat, drink, and be merry. That's the table of the Lord, full of actual food. They miss the point. The fullness is not in the elements. The fullness is in Christ. How much representation do we need? Or is it possible that we're not feeding upon Christ by faith? We've got a table spread forth full of food, but we're feeding the belly, feeding the flesh, unable to discern the Lord's body. Because food and not faith is our goal. So the application to this should be self-evident. Don't refuse to come. Come to our Lord Jesus Christ and be filled. Take advantage of every twang and pang of spiritual thirst and go now while He still calls and commands you to come. But even if you can't find that pang yet, even if you're having difficulty finding that spiritual thirst, come anyway. You are still called to come. John Owen put it this way. Nay, we may go one step further from Proverbs 9, 4 and 5. He says, Christ invites them to His bread and wine who have no heart. This commonly is the last objection that an unbelieving heart makes against itself. It hath no mind to Christ. Indeed, he hath no heart for Christ. But yet, saith Christ, thou shalt not thus go off. I will not admit of this excuse. You that have no heart, turn in hither. From Proverbs 9:4. If the sinner's warrant and obligation to repent and believe the gospel is not the persuasion that Christ died for him in particular, nor an awareness of a prior work of grace, what is it? It is the authority of the great prophet of God revealing the goodwill of God towards sinners, bringing them gracious terms of peace, exhorting, pleading, and commanding their acceptance. But as we've come to see by now, there is an inherent unwillingness in all of us. In every sinner to hold back, the unregenerate heart naturally desires to remain under the bondage of sin, serve the father of lies, than to take up the light and easy yoke of Christ. Like the demons, sinners will go anywhere except into the presence of Christ. And so, it is incumbent upon us to repent of that natural unwillingness that resides in the breast. We read in Mark 5:12 that all the devils besought Him, saying, send us unto the swine that we may enter into them. Oh, the places that we would go to flee from Christ and we are apart from Him. The places from which He has called us when we feel that thirst and are compelled to come. What a glorious union it is. But you might say, yes, but I'm a believer now. I profess Christ. I know Him. He, I believe, has died for me in particular. But the truth is that though we are pardoned, cleansed, resurrected in soul, a remnant of this aversion still remains, and it must be mortified. While unmortified sin may, for a time, hinder the regenerate from coming, I can guarantee you, being a stranger to Christ will guarantee your refusal to come to Him. If you have yet to come to Christ with your whole heart, you do not know Him, have not closed with Him, He is still a stranger to you, and so you will not come. Like the woman at the well, He stands before you unrecognized so that you don't believe His call to drink. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked Him, and He would have given thee living water. Jesus, the Son of God, is now declared to you in this verse. He alone is God in the flesh, the Christ of God who takes away the sins of the world, who now sits at the right hand of God, by whom all the world will be judged. He calls you now to come to Him, to drink. He calls us to repent and be thirsty. But you will also be unwilling to come. If you are still drunk with the polluted waters of sin, hypnotized by the voice of the foolish woman, you have been bewitched by her reasoning. In Proverbs 9:17, which says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. When you imbibe of the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and drink up with the eyes the pride of life, you commit two sins. For my people have committed two evils, in Jeremiah 2:13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Make no mistake. It is no small sin to be drunk with the bitter water of wormwood. It is a matter of life and death. Revelation 8:11 says, and the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And if you are poisoned by the bitter waters of sin, you will not come to Christ and drink until you repent. The Scottish Covenanter James Webster once preached in a communion sermon on this passage. I know not a higher sin in the world. I might, as divines do, compare the sin of unwillingness to come to Christ with any sin that was ever committed, except the unpardonable sin. And can let you see that this unwillingness is greater than any of them. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And there is no rebellion like that against God's greatest command. This is His commandment, that you believe on His Son. Christ tells plainly, Sodom and Gomorrah are innocents compared with Chorazin and Bethsaida, that they were unwilling to come to Christ. Sodom and Gomorrah, on whom God and Christ the Lord reigned from the Lord, sent hell out of heaven, and roasted them alive and sent them from one fire to a worse for their unnatural uncleanness. They shall have a softer hell than Chorazin and Bethsaida that would not come to Christ. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom in that day, in the day of judgment. There are many folk that hear sermons that one day will say, would to God that I had been a son of a Mohammedan. Would I had been a daughter of a pagan that never heard of Christ. Would I had never heard of preaching. Cursed be the day when I went to a communion. Unwillingness is the greatest sin one can be guilty of, except against that of the Holy Ghost. So come to Christ and cast out every reason to balk. Replace them with reasons for coming. Coming immediately to Him for drink. And I offer up to you six. First of all, there is no sin against Christ that is too great that He will not pardon. As great as unwillingness is a sin, it is not too great for Christ to forgive if you would come. Luke 23:33-34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors on the one hand and on the right, or on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If our Lord could forgive them at that time, in that way, surely He can forgive you. Matthew 12:32, we have this promise from our Lord. He says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or in the life to come, or the world to come." Come to Christ, and you avoid the unpardonable sin as well. Secondly, just as there is no sin so great that Christ would not forgive, accepting the unpardonable sin, so there is no backsliding so great from which our Lord Jesus cannot bring you back. Jeremiah 3:12, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Hosea 14:4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." There is no backsliding so great from which the Lord cannot bring you back. And there is no misery so severe that the Lord cannot wipe away and replace with joy. Isaiah 61:3, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." What a glorious thing. Be watered by the well of life and grow into a tree of righteousness for the glory of the Lord, because He has taken away the misery that was upon us. What misery can be worse, I ask you? What misery is there? As many miseries as there are in this life, and we know many, and intense miseries. But really, what is more miserable than being afflicted with a sin? 4. There is no enemy who is too strong to come between the good shepherd and his sheep. Romans 8:31-39 tells us that in all these things, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I defy you to come up with anything that is outside that description. There is nothing that can separate you from Christ. Five. There is no disease, there is no affliction that the Lord cannot heal. Psalm 103:2-5. "Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." We have desired to see healing for those of us who are afflicted in body. And yet, it doesn't matter in the end whether our Lord Jesus Christ sends us that healing now or not. Because the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ will heal us fully and completely at that last day. When those bodies are resurrected, glorified, there all the diseases and all the afflictions will be gone. They may be gone for a time here. They may overcome us here. But that is all temporary. That is only for a time. There will come a time when one day we shall be healed and never be sick or afflicted again. Last, there is nothing too good to leave behind that Christ will not replace with a better reward. Spiritual thirst may require you to leave something behind that is dear to you. Something, of course, connected with sin. It may be something indeed lawful that the Lord requires of you, that others may legitimately have or enjoy. But of you, He calls you to give it up for some reason. But that's because the Lord has a better reward for you. In Luke 1:53, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. But our Lord Himself promised in Matthew 10:29-30, He says, And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord does call you to be filled, but not in the way the world would have you to be filled. A filling that only is a filling from the kingdom that is above. Thomas Manton instructs us regarding this. He says, Renew your desires every time you come to God. When you come to the Word, come with an appetite. Prepare your stomachs always for God's food. They see more of Christ in an ordinance that come most unworthy in their own sins. You shall have Benjamin's portion and more plentifully filled when you come with a strong appetite and a holy longing after God and His grace. Christ takes it best when you come with most enlarged desires and raised expectations. The gaping of young ravens, God satisfies it. And the psalmist concludes from thence in Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Hypocrites are satisfied with a taste. They may taste the good word. Temporaries are contented with a taste. A little religion they must have. Aye, but it is for the honor of Christ that we should be complete in Him and filled with all the fullness of God. And this is His grief when His grace runs waste. The Lord calls you to a spiritual thirst to come to Him and to drink. Because the gospel is a cold water to those who are thirsty. Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So resolve that it has that as much as it is with you, you will not waste the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that you will come and you will drink deeply from the wells of salvation. You'll come as an empty vessel, looking to be filled with the presence, the glory of Christ and His righteousness. Because that is what our Lord longs to do. That is what He intends to do. And that is what He is glorified in when He does it. May the Lord give us grace to be thirsty and come to Christ and drink. Amen.